To 1 John chapter 2, we're starting a new series, a five-part series entitled The World System, It's Where You Live. And we're going to find out what the world system is today. We've got a lot to look at. I want you to not try to anticipate everywhere we're going. This is going to engender many questions, I can assure you. And we're not going to be able to answer all those questions in each service, but by the time we get to the part five, I think most of what I anticipate people would ask will be answered, at least hopefully. That's the objective. We've got a lot to cover, a lot to dive into. It's a very important subject matter, and again, it's going to go for about 5 weeks. The first week today, we're going to look at the world system. What is it? How does the Bible actually define the world system? Then we're going to talk about the world system and culture. And that's going to be very controversial because that's next week, and that's going to be dealing with politics. What role should the church play in politics, entertainment, all those kind of things regarding culture? We'll try to answer some questions there. Then the world system and religion. We're going to talk about the world system in reason, regarding logic and reasoning as compared with revelation. And then lastly, the world system, we're in it, but not of it. So that's where we're headed. A lot to cover, and I think some very, very important subjects in hand. I'd like you to take your Bibles. We're in 1 John chapter 2, and I'd like to look at verses 15 through 17. We'll read that, and then we'll pray and dive into the subject matter at hand. Do not love the world, that's world system, or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Let's pray. Father, we have much to cover over these next few weeks and much to cover today. And I would ask that you would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your law. Be the instructor, be our teacher, encourage our hearts in it. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that we need to do is learn something about the actual word world when you read it in the Bible. If we were to go all the way back to Genesis, and it talks about God creating the heavens and the earth, the earth was without form and void, and then you find that eventually Adam and Eve sin, and the world is cast under the curse of sin. But it isn't until you get to the New Testament that you see this term, world system. Your Bible doesn't translate it that way. It doesn't say world system. But it uses the term world. You'll see it a lot. Sometimes you'll see in the center margin where it says the word world, it'll tell you world system. And it'll have the Greek word cosmos, which is what the world system actually is in definition. It's a system, and I'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. So when you see this word world, sometimes it can mean the actual physical earth, the world. Sometimes context will clear that up. Sometimes it means age. For example, by faith, we believe that the worlds were framed by the word of God. The ages were framed by the word of God. Sometimes it means the people in the world. For God so loved the world, the people in the world. But most of the time, when John uses it or Paul uses it, in its ethical sense, this word cosmos means world system. And that's what it means in this particular text we're looking at right here. The world system, I'm going to give a definition to. I've read through Scripture and kind of looked at it, and this is just my definition, all right? Might be others, but I think this sort of falls generally under the counsel and wisdom of the Word of God, and I've put it together this way. The cosmos, the world system, is an orderly, attractive, and influential system headed up by Satan for the purpose of blinding the minds of unbelievers and luring believers away from their calling to serve Christ in the advancement of his kingdom. That's my definition, all right? We'll go over that as the weeks unfold. The reason I put Satan in there is you find in numerous places where it talks about Satan being the prince and the power of the world system. Now is the world judged, and the ruler of this world will be cast out. We see that in several places in the Gospel of John We find it even in the book of Ephesians. We used to walk according to the course of this world system, according to the prince of the power of the world system. So this particular evil, satanic system is where we live. Above that, in the sovereignty of God, God is sovereign over all things, and for whatever reason, he has allowed this system to exist ever since sin has entered the world until he returns. He does have Satan on a leash. It's a fairly long leash, but he's got him on it. Nothing could be as bad as it is if there weren't some kind of outside help, all right? And we see an awful lot of things in this world that don't make a lot of sense. So we're going to try to make sense of it as we look at the subject matter of the world system. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 16, he breaks things down, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which we're going to take a look at. Now, as we engage in this study, I know what you're naturally going to be thinking, because since the Bible makes it very clear also in 1 John, in chapter 5, it says the entire world, all that is in the world, the whole world system, lies in the lap of the wicked one. What does that include? It includes everything. And the natural question is, well, how am I supposed to live out my life in the kingdom of God if I'm living in this world system? We're going to sort of navigate through that as we go. Each week we'll be adding a little bit more to giving you an answer to that. I would put the government, commerce, art, science, music, medicine, education, anything you can think of that you're involved in, that I'm involved in, is part of the world system. And most of it is very orderly, very attractive, very agreeable with our nature. Just walk through the mall and see if it isn't very ordered. See if it isn't trying to lure you into this store and that store, to dress a certain way and to do certain things. Our government, everything is very ordered, and you work there, and I work in this world system. It's part of who we are. And there's a place where the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world clash. It clashes on many issues, and we're going to find out exactly what our role is as believers as to how we, so to speak, mingle without being tainted by the world system. So that's kind of where we're headed as we dive into this. Now, without biblical truth, without the Bible revealing to us this information about the world system, we would have no knowledge of it. As a matter of fact, if you're visiting here today and this is all very new to you, this is going to sound like the Twilight Zone, all right? You know, you're going to think, what's going on here? This is weird stuff. Demons and Satan and this control of this evil system. I want you just to bear with me as we walk through this. I think you're going to be able to identify with some things that you're going to go, hey, that kind of matches up with what I see, with what I experience. So just kind of walk along with us if you're still struggling with some of this. Keep in mind, when you pick up the newspaper, you can pick up any day's paper. The headlines are always the same. All the headlines and the sub-headlines and the sub, they're always the same. They're just shifted around. There's a political problem. There's a moral problem. There's a this problem. There's a that problem. Somebody's caught for embezzling. Somebody's, you know, wiretapping. There's all it does is shift things around. All that your newspaper tells you is what took place yesterday in the world system. That's all it is. It's a report. It ought to be the Washington Post World System Report. That's what it ought to be. New York Times, everything you've always wanted to know about the world system, okay? Newsweek time, that's all it is. It's a report. Your nightly news is a report on what took place in the world system. Unfortunately, those people don't even know that's what they're reporting on. That's the beauty of Scripture. It takes us into a world that we would have no knowledge of if it weren't for divine revelation. So God says, come with me. Let's take a walk. I want you to see where you're living. I want you to understand how it operates and how you can navigate through it. So here we go. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, as you'll see that in verse 16. Notice it says this, for all that is in the world, all that is in the world system, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh is a desire to do what is in opposition to the will of God. The lust of the eyes is the desire to own what is in opposition to the will of God, or to have. The pride of life is to be what is in opposition to the will of God. And you're going to see these things clash, because your nature and my nature, our fallenness, naturally wants to gravitate to the world system and its ways. It's as natural as it can be. Paul talked about the tremendous struggle that he had. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit." Now here again is that word. The word flesh sometimes simply means your physical skin body. But most of the time, in its ethical sense, it's dealing with the evil nature of your flesh. "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, that you cannot do the things that you want to do, that your new spirit wants to do. But your flesh does what it wants to do." So as we look at the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's like a magnet. It draws us away. There's an interesting passage in Timothy where it says, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world," this present world system. Well, let's take a walk through each one of these. We'll talk about the lust of the flesh first of all. And that is to do what is in opposition to the will of God. It's your natural bent and it's my natural bent. There's an interesting proverb. Actually, it's mentioned twice in Proverbs. It says, "There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And it doesn't always mean physical death, but it simply means separation from the truth. And Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That's why it's important to understand what God reveals about this. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I'm thinking of Proverbs chapter 7, the young man who is on his way into the darkness and the blackness of the night, into the city. And there's another man looking through the lattice of his window, and he sees this young man, and he says, "This young man is void of understanding. He's going in the way of her house, and it will only lead to death." Deals with immorality, all right? But it's the natural way. When the mind and the flesh are left up to themselves, they will naturally gravitate magnetically to the allure of the world system. It seems right. That's why Proverbs says, "Don't lean upon your own understanding." don't think about what is right in your own eyes, but depart from evil. The Bible reveals God's will. It isn't that our nature, the lust of our flesh, wants to do its own will, which is in opposition to God's will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, "And this is the will of God, that you have your bodies sanctified for holy purposes, and that you avoid fornication." That's very clear. Very, very clear. That's the will of God. That is not the will of the world system. Something that you also might want to know that I think is very, very important. The world system does not always lure people into drugs and pornography and drunkenness and immorality. Many times we'll see the world system will lure people into very good things to blind them from the best thing, the gospel. It will lure people into a performance mentality to serve God when in fact they're not serving God at all. We'll look at that when we get to this whole subject matter of the world system and religion in the weeks to come. So again, the natural bent, the lust of our flesh, is to do what is in opposition to the will of God. The lust of the eyes is to have or to own what is in opposition to the will of God. Usually things like excessive pleasure, excessive materialism, excessive stuff. And it's interesting because if you go through Scripture, you'll see the natural tendency of a person to want to have something that is in opposition to the will of God. We can go all the way back to the book of Joshua and the sin of Achan, where it has been told to the people, once we have this victory, you're not to take any of the spoils from the victory. But there's a man by the name of Achan that saw a garment that he wanted. And it said he saw it, and he took it, and he hid it. Then a little bit later on in 2 Kings, we read about Elisha's servant Gehazi. And after Elisha has Naaman healed, a Syrian army commander, he has him healed of leprosy, Naaman wants to pay Elisha. And Elisha says, "No, I have nothing to do with it." Gehazi overhears the little discussion there. And as soon as Naaman leaves, Gehazi goes racing after him and says, you know, I could use some of that money and some of that stuff. And, of course, was caught. He wanted to hide from it. We saw a few weeks ago, David, he saw something that he wanted, Bathsheba. And he took Bathsheba. And he tried to cover up. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. All right? So, here again, the lust of the flesh is to do what is in opposition to the will of God. The lust of the eyes is to want to have what is in opposition to the will of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, anyone who desires to be rich will fall into many hurtful and deceitful lusts. It's a desire. Desire to be rich because it's a desire to own the things that we see. As a matter of fact, all the way back in the temptation in the garden with Eve, when she saw that the tree was good for food, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit and ate thereof. It satisfied all three of those those lusts because it would make her wise in her own eyes. That's the pride of life. And she saw and wanted, and all those things fall right into the whole lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The pride of life, or the lust of the eyes, also falls into this whole arena of the good life, the American dream. We've talked so many times about the rich fool that built the bigger barns, and he thought, man, I can eat, drink, and be merry. I've got all that I want. And God says, you're a fool. Tonight your soul will be required of you. You bought into the world system. You're supposed to have an eternal value system, not a world system way of thinking. So there's all these reminders. And one of the things we want to learn through this is to see the warning passages that deal with us as believers to be lured away, to be drawn further and further away from biblical truth and into a world system way of thinking. There's much out there today that's showing so-called evangelical Christians are buying more and more and more into the morals and ethics of the world system. The pride of life is to be what is in opposition to the will of God. A desire to be famous, to get all the glory. All those things, and when the Bible says, do all to the glory of God. Matthew chapter 6 says, listen, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. You don't need to exalt yourself like the Pharisees do. You don't need to pray loud prayers in the streets. You don't need to drop money heavily into the plates when it's passed or wherever you happen to be, your alms and your giving. You don't need to disfigure your faces so people know that you're fasting and that you're so holy. You don't need to do that. Do these things in secret, and your Father will reward you openly, that God might get the glory. It's hard. It's the discipline of secrecy, which I think I've mentioned in the past in the Scriptures again, but it goes against the ways of the world. All the different magazine covers are all about people's beauty and glamour. And who's the sexiest man? Who's the sexiest woman? Who's the best dressed? Who's the most famous? All of that stuff. It's just all part of the world system. But let's be honest, we like it. We want to read about it. We want to hear who is the greatest, all that. We're consumed by that kind of stuff because it's the nature of our heart. It naturally, like a magnet, gravitates toward that, is pulled toward that. But God says all of this is part of the world system, every single bit of it. The Pharisees loved to parade in the streets. Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament was a man of tremendous pride. He was the king in Babylon and captured the Jews and brought them into captivity and built a big statue unto himself, wanted everybody to bow down. But in chapter 4 of Daniel, because of his pride, God humbled him and made him eat grass like an ox for a long period of time. And finally, Nebuchadnezzar says, may the God of heaven be exalted. He is the one true God. And he is able to abase anyone who has exalted themselves. He literally goes through about a four-year seminary course on theology in just a few verses about the greatness and the sovereignty of God and how he was humbled because of his great pride. Pride is simply wanting to be something that is in opposition to the will of God. Just look at what humanity does in exalting itself. It is absolutely everywhere, and we must be careful as believers that we do not do that. If we do not fall for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, then we are manifesting the kingdom of God in the workplace, in our neighborhoods, wherever we go. It will clash with the kingdom of this world. And the kingdom of this world will notice that clash. They will see it. We'll talk more about exactly how we do this in the weeks to come, but it becomes very attractive to many people. They look and they begin to see there must be an answer to the confusion of life. And of course, that's all tied up in the gospel. The world system is on the move. If you were to go back and do a study of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, you will see that the world system has made great progress, tremendous strides in every single area. Kingdoms have been built, great governments have come, science has improved, we've done things with music and technology that we've never been able to do before, magnificent things have happened and been created and built and so on. The question is it moving in the right direction? That's the question. And it's not. Every single part of the world system is moving away from God. That doesn't mean there aren't believers within it that have restricted it, have been the salt and the light. But the natural tendency in every single arena is to move away from biblical truth and biblical authority. Music lyrics used to glorify God many years ago. Now they sometimes even glorify the evil one. Some of the lyrics are horribly explicit. You can't even drive down the road without somebody having those boom boxes in their car pounding away. Sometimes you'll just hear four-letter language coming out. Yet has it improved? Has it moved like crazy? Absolutely. The wrong direction. Art. You used to actually be able to know what the painting was when you looked at it, you know? And sometimes you go, what is that? Things just sort of move in a strange way. Medicine. Many things. I'm thankful that I live in this time when medicine has made great strides. But in those strides, there's a great deal of humanism and a great deal of money that is being made in a lot of different areas that are terribly wrong. We have a lot of doctors here that I've talked to, and they'll tell you that. Humanism and the idea that man, through his medicine, eventually is going to solve all of man's problems through genetic engineering and drugs and so on and so forth. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. But we buy into that. We slowly buy into that. Man just continues to exalt himself. I think of education. Education, years ago, children were educated in the public schools about the things of God. I'm holding in my hand the New England Primer, 1777, all right? I went to school then. Actually, not quite that far back. I was in this guy's class. No, but this is the first grade primer, and it probably covered first, second, and third grade. That's about what it covered. And they opened in a very deep prayer, theologically, tremendously powerful prayer here. The alphabet went through the Bible. A would be for Abel, or C for Christ. S for sin, and so on. It would take you right through, and the kids would repeat the alphabet every day. Here are one-syllable words, eggs, eyes, fowl, heart, job, long, mouth. Words of two syllables, absent, abhor, became, beguile. First grade? I thought it was run, spot, run today, all right? Words of three syllables, abusing, amending, argument, beggarly, confounded, evidence, funeral, gratitude, glorious. Words of four syllables, ability, accompany, affection, benevolent. Benevolent? In the first grade? They don't know that at Harvard today. All right? It's moving. Education is moving like crazy. But in what direction? In what direction? The Federalist Papers were written so that farmers could understand some of the things that were written in the Constitution. Today, Harvard law students have trouble understanding the Federalist Papers. People had much greater vocabularies. I hate to bring this up. I really hate to bring this up. But the word I hear that in the pulpit. I hear it everywhere. You know, it's a filler. Did I ever tell you this? My dad one day, years ago, I used to say this, I went down to the store, one day I was, My dad looked at me one day and he said, "No, Mike, I don't know." He said, "Find a vocabulary word and put it in there." I never used the word you know, since then, all right? Today it's like. You know, we can laugh at it, but it's the deterioration of vocabulary and the inability to express ourselves. But it's moving forward, It's just moving downhill. It's moving away. It's moving away from the things of God. Here's another big one. Advice columns. People read a lot of advice columns today. World System Advice. You can go to any newspaper, and there's an advice column, in usually the entertainment section or the style section of somebody. And it always captures your, it's always some moral issue or something that captures you. My boyfriend and I are living together. We have a big argument. Then you read what the argument is. We're trying to figure out who should do the dishes. And the advice column says, well, you know, you need to sit down and talk this thing through. When what she should say is, get out of that relationship. You going to hear that? No way. No way you're going to hear that. Is it moving forward? Oh, it's moving at tremendous speeds. The wrong direction. The wrong direction. Here's one. There's a word that is used today that has changed meanings, and I cannot tell you the gravity of the change in this word. It is huge. I wouldn't have known this, but I've just been reading a book called The Intolerance of Tolerance by a scholar named D.A. Carson. He's a great New Testament scholar. I think he knows 12 languages, and he certainly knows language very well. And he's gone back and looked up the word tolerance. What tolerance used to mean in the dictionary, and now what tolerance means. New definition. Tolerance used to mean this. I totally disagree with your political view. I totally disagree with your view on this moral issue. But I will fight for your right to believe what you believe. I just want you to know, I am in opposition. I do not agree with you. But I will tolerate the fact that you have the right to hold to that view. That's not what it means today. What it means today is, your view is just as good as my view. Therefore, I will tolerate yours because all views are equal in authority. All views are truth. All views lead to the same place. What you believe about morals, it's all the same. So tolerance now means that I accept your view as valid with my view. That is not what it used to mean. It used to mean, I do not accept your view as valid with my view. I will fight for the truth. But I also fight for your right to believe what you believe. And that's why Christians, when we stand up and say, we're opposed to this or this or this, we're called intolerant. Because it's a new definition. And now you know the old definition. Very, very important. Words change. Things are moving. The world system is moving rapidly, but in the wrong direction. I've used this illustration, and I do it probably at least once every year, year and a half, because I think it's very, very important. And I think it's important that we as believers look at this illustration very, very carefully and see where we are in this. And the illustration goes like this. Here's the Bible. And the Bible here is on the right, and it stands for truth, all right? This over here, this microphone, represents the world system. Over here on the left. What most Christians do is they'll say, well, I'm never going to be as perfect as the Bible, and I'm never going to be as bad as the world, so I'll just be in the middle. I'll play the middle of the road game. There's a problem. The world system continues to advance, as I've just shown you, and the world system is going to be over here tomorrow. Guess where the middle of the road's going to be? It's going to be over here. And tomorrow, you'll be living by the standards of the world today. That is a huge truth. God never said, play the middle of the road. God never said, just keep an arm's length from the world because you'll just continue to do this. Pretty soon you'll be in West Texas if you just keep going like this, all right? Or worse yet, out in California someplace, okay? Sorry, I'll get cards and letters on that. This is the place here. This is where we have the truth. But the truth is, If you'll take a careful look at what you're reading today, what you're watching today, what you're involved in today, if I was a betting man, I would bet that you've moved just as I have. I have to take inventory all the time, and I find I'm slipping. I got to get back. God never called me to say, well, I'm not as good as this, and I'm not as bad as that, therefore I'll play the middle of the road. It's not what he called us to. He called us to truth. He called us to turn our backs on the world system, its morals, its ethics, and its ways, and to move in the other direction. Will we do it perfectly? Of course not. Paul struggled. He failed. All of us will continue to do so. The warnings are things like this. Love not the world system. James says, keep yourselves unspotted from the world, the world system. James also says, anyone who is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Paul said this, I have been crucified to the world and the world unto me. It's in Galatians. What a statement. I have been crucified to the world. I am dead to the world. When I came to Christ, I am dead to the world, Paul is saying. And the world is dead to me. That's an incredible statement. That's a powerful statement. It is a judicial statement. When I use that word judicial, I simply mean this. That the moment that a person comes to Christ, really embraces the person of Christ for salvation, at that moment, as God looks at your condition before the world, he has taken you out of the world, so to speak, spiritually. You are now dead to the world. And the world is dead to you. That's the judicial statement in Scripture. That's what the king says on his throne in heaven. In living in this world, I still have that battle because my flesh and my humanist still my humanist ways still rise up. And so I'm still in this battle. I'm in the battle of being sanctified or set apart. I'm in the battle of living up to what judicially is stated to be true about me. That's what sanctification is. I'm supposedly changing. I should be constantly moving this further and further and further and further in this direction. That's the message, see? Now, we've got a lot of people here today. We got a lot of people here in the early service. We got a lot of people coming in. I don't know where everybody here is. And I said at the very beginning, some of you are going, man, what is this? I've never even heard of this stuff. Satan and demons and the world system and so on. All I would ask you is this. Think about what has been said today and ask yourself, isn't that true? Isn't it true? Isn't it true that you as an individual, as good as you may be, and you may be far better than I am, that you know you battle with lust, anger, hatred, bitterness, jealousy, that whole list that's found in the Scriptures. You know it. And you know that as you look at the world, you're trying to figure out, man, with all of our knowledge, with all of our computers and all of our technology and with all of our medical research, don't you think this would be a better place by now? It should be. Doesn't make any sense. But the Scriptures say, well, it makes perfect sense. You see, the problem is not physical. All the stuff the world system does to try to shine this place is cosmetic. It's a heart problem. It's a spiritual problem that man is separated from a holy God. And man always thinks he's going to fix it. He's going to make it all right. He can't. He's stuck. He can't even get along with himself so much as the other 7 billion people on the planet. It's never going to work. Never. And that's why God gives us the revelation of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that we've come into this world, we sin, we violate the holy standards of God, we're separated from God, then we go about doing our own way, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, try to fix things, try to lift ourselves up by our own bootstraps, and it doesn't work. And there's wars and rumors of wars. And God says, but if you'll come to Christ, if you'll believe that he died for you, paid the penalty of sin, the wages of sin being death, was buried and rose again, showed that he had victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. When you believe that, you'll pass from death unto life. You'll be taken out of this world system. You'll still live here, but you'll be a whole new person. A whole new person. You'll be born again. Born from above. Given new life. That's the message of the gospel. And if you've come in today and you've kind of battled this, you're sort of looking at this Jesus thing, all I would ask you to do is consider what's been said and say, I can't make it happen, and I've not seen anybody else make it happen. I guess God is the only one that can make it happen. And someday he is going to come back, and he is going to fix this whole thing. And it will be nothing but the kingdom of God. But right now we've got two battles going on. Which kingdom are you in? You're either in the kingdom of darkness, and you're lost, or you're in the kingdom of God's dear Son. And you can get it settled today. You can be taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God's Son by saying, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I realize I can't save myself. This world can't save itself. I'm lost. I'm in a hopeless state. But today I'm calling upon Christ to save me. And when you do that, in a moment, you'll pass from death unto life. You'll be born again, taken out of the kingdom of darkness, placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and given new life. Don't pass up that opportunity, because you have no idea what's going to happen when you walk out these doors. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to gather with these dear people. And there are many people here today, and I would pray if there is even one, 5, 10, 20, that have never, ever called upon Christ to save them, that today would be the day they would pass from death unto life, that they would believe that Jesus Christ died for them, was buried, rose again. They would trust the fact that he has paid the penalty for sin. And at this very moment, they can call upon him and he will give them everlasting life as a free gift. No longer trusting in their human effort, their good works, but Christ and Christ alone. Father, as we go through this series of messages, I pray for each one of us, because all of us, even as believers, struggle so much with being enticed by the ways of the world. And so, Father, give us wisdom, give us guidance, encourage our hearts through it. We'll give you all the glory. As we pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.